If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and verse 16, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." As far as Paul was concerned, there was nothing to be embarrassed about with the gospel. He was certainly not ashamed to proclaim it. He had experienced its power in his life. There are scoffers today. There are those that mock the preaching of the cross. To them it's foolishness. But unto us that are being saved, day by day, moment by moment, it is the power of God. And there's nothing to be ashamed about. At the end of the day, we may have nothing. And will have nothing. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will have what this verse promises. Salvation. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news." We know that this good news comes from God's throne. In this chapter, he speaks of the gospel of God. The gospel of God, the good news of God. God is the source of the gospel. Without God, we'd be hopelessly lost. We'd die in our sins. But God has moved out to us. He has devised this wonderful plan of salvation. It's the gospel of God, the Almighty, the greatest of all. We sometimes think of puny man, weak man, and the power of God displayed day after day, night after night. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day, night unto night, they're speaking to men and women. Yes, it's the gospel of God, the Almighty. And he's moved out to this world in grace, unmerited favor. He has moved out to us. And he has provided this good news. And so Paul goes on to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's the one who is the subject matter of this message, Christ. And if you miss Christ, you miss everything. Christ and Christ alone can save. And if you miss him, you'll miss everything. We'll miss the blessing. And tonight we want to point you to Christ. And so, it's the gospel of Christ. And it is the power of God. It's the very dynamite of God. The dynamic of God. To be able to take a sinner and to fit and equip him for heaven. The very power of God is displayed in the gospel. It's the power of God, the Almighty. There's no other way. The gospel is the only way of salvation. And it's this power of God which is able to do it. Not only save us now, but save us and keep on saving us and take us to heaven by and by. And he goes on to say, it's the power of God not to salvation, to everyone. To everyone. What a wonderful message. There's no limitation. There's no restriction. It is the gospel to all. To everyone. God is no respecter of persons. The good queen upon her throne, God bless her. And the beggar in the street, it doesn't matter. The gospel spans to all. It's the gospel of God. And it's to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth enters into the blessing. It is to everyone that believeth. And so, we have this salvation provided by God. And salvation is offered to all. And salvation, the benefits and the blessings of it, come to those that believe, those that trust. I was in school last Thursday, and I was talking to the children, and I said, we have how many senses? And there was a little boy who said, five. Good for him, he was spot on. Five senses: hearing, smelling, seeing, tasting, touching. And with these things we can prove things. But I was telling him that the believer has something else. The believer has faith. Faith. To trust God when he can't touch it, when he can't see it. You remember what the Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. He said, I will not believe until I can put my finger into the print. I will not believe until I can put my hand into his side. And the Lord Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. Ah, he said, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. We're in that company tonight. We don't need to see. Faith sees. We don't need to touch. It's something which is, to the believer, something which is substantial and tangible. And yet we're not able to touch it. No, it is faith, trust, reliance in the Almighty. God says it. He's the God that cannot lie. And so the believer, he trusts implicitly, and he rests upon the word that God has promised. You know, I want us tonight to try to link together well-known texts of Scripture. Well-known texts which show us the need of salvation, and the way of salvation, and the source of salvation. And I want us to show how these direct us to God, whose integrity is preserved in all his actions. It's quite clear from Scripture that there is a need of salvation. Romans chapter 3 and 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. Yes. Because there's no difference, for all have sinned. You know, he goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It shows us that sin has intervened, and it prevents men attaining to the standard that God has. God's standard is absolute. It's perfection. And the sinner falls short. He doesn't reach up to the mark. He doesn't reach the demands. The demands of God are perfection. Absolute perfection. We're living in a world where the second best will do. Dumbing down, they call it. Dumbing down, it doesn't matter if you can't. Just do your best. It's not good enough for God. It's not good enough for God. God demands perfection. He demands the standard must be reached. And yet we all fall short of it. We cannot attain to it. God wants us to recognize that. He wants us to absolutely recognize the awfulness of sin and how it keeps us from God. It separates us from God. Yes, sin separates. Do you realize the sinner is separate from God? Separated from God. It's like a big chasm. It's like a gulf that is fixed between. Sin separates. The sinner is below the standard required. In that same book that we've read from, in chapter 5 and verse 12, another well-known text, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's why death is in the world. Get what men say. Death is in the world because of sin. And sin is present in this world, bringing forth death. And death has passed upon all. But all have sinned. You see, way back in the Garden of Eden, the headman of the human race, well, there's one human race, and the headman, he fell, he sinned, and he brought ruin to the race of men. And as a result, death was introduced into this fair creation of God, and death passed upon all men. I had a little grandchild, a little grandson once. He was no bigger than a bag of sugar. And a little boy. He died. He didn't know the difference between his right hand and his left hand. No. He's just a few days old. He died. Why did he die? He hadn't sinned before God. But he died because of the sin of the headman of the race. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. That's the situation. It's an awful situation. When you look around us and you see that the marks of sin upon people's faces, the disfigurement of people's bodies, all because of sin, your heart comes out to them. There they are, deluded by the devil, by Satan. And they're going on the broad road which leadeth to destruction. For God's moved towards them. In his salvation, he's offering salvation to all. There's no difference for all who sin. And there's no difference for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh yes, the Bible, it's the only source of information, true information. It tells us with authority what happened in the past. The clever men, so-called, of this world, steeped in the wisdom of this world, where did it lead them? It led them to the place of a skull, and they crucified the Lord of glory. That's where man's wisdom took them. It took them to crucify the Lord of glory. And these men steeped in human wisdom, they tell us, we came from nothing, we're going nowhere, and we've got nothing. What a sad philosophy they have. But here we are able to preach the gospel, and we're able to preach on the authority of God's word, the God that cannot lie, and he has promised the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will have salvation. Salvation from sin's penalty. The judgment that I so richly deserve because of my sins. I have salvation from sin's penalty. And I have salvation from sin's power. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. I don't have to obey sin as a master now. I can allow the Holy Spirit to say no to sin. I couldn't before I was saved. But now the salvation of God saves from sin's penalty, from sin's power. And it's a salvation which continues. And we shall have a salvation from sin's presence. We're only talking in the home today. How long will it be before the Lord comes? We look around us in this sad, wicked, wicked world, and we wonder how far they can go further away from God before the Lord Jesus comes. He's coming. He's coming for us. Are you ready for His coming? And you know, when the Lord Jesus comes, caught up together with those that have gone before to meet the Lord in the air. Saved from sin's presence. Saved for glory. Saved for eternity. What a wonderful salvation that we have. Well, it's quite clear too in the Bible that God is the author of salvation. I've mentioned that already. It's the salvation of God. He's the author of it. He's the source. It's God who divides the plan of salvation. Tell me, if you have the ability and the opportunity to say to God, before you were saved, what you wanted. You realize you had a burden of sin. You wouldn't really know what to ask God for. You might say, well, I'd like to be rid of my sin and my sins. And God could do that. And God does that in the gospel. But He does far more. He has linked us together, believe us in the Lord Jesus, linked us together in an indissoluble union with Christ. And we read up in Ephesians, not only of the riches of His grace reaching us in our sins, but the glory of His grace transporting us into His presence in association with the Lord Jesus. God does far more than we could ever thought of. We would have loved to have had a place within the door, as it were. But we're made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful salvation we have, saved ultimately from the presence of sin. And God is the source of it all. In Isaiah, we read this, "Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." There is none else. He says in another verse, "A just God and a Saviour." A just God. One who acts consistently with His holy character. That's important, as we shall see later on. The integrity of God is preserved in the gospel. And so we read that He is a just God and a Saviour. And again, look unto me, all the ends of the earth. There's not a nation, there's no one throughout the whole wide world which is outside the scope of God's love. For God so loved the world! Everyone in it, irrespective of who they are, irrespective of their lifestyle, irrespective of their social standing, God loves them and is able to save them. But with salvation comes transformation. Lives are changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things and become few. What a wonderful salvation. God is the author of it. Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God. We read again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. The Father sent the Son. Sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He parted with his Son. His delight, his loved one, he gave. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Father, looking down upon this world of unlovable creatures, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The work of Christ is sufficient to meet the need of all. That's the wonder of it. There's no limitation in the work of Christ. It's sufficient for all. But it's only upon all them that believe. Believing is essential. Again, we read in this lovely book that we read from Romans, we read in chapter 8 and verse 32, he spared not his own son. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. What wondrous grace is this, that he spared not his son. He gave him. Christ came. He came. But God spared not his own son. We look at Calvary and we see the wrath of God poured out upon him. We see the sun entering into the darkness and the distance of Calvary and the waves and the billows and the wrath and the curse of God upon his own son that we might be saved. What wondrous love, what wondrous grace is this. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Well now, we know that there is a need of salvation. The scriptures make it clear. We know too that from the scriptures God is the author of salvation. But we know from the scriptures that there is only one way of salvation. There's only one Saviour. There's only one Saviour. The Bible tells us salvation comes one way. There's no way whatsoever that there can be confusion. The Almighty has provided. Aren't they, says the skeptic? Well, we're all worshipping the same God. That's not true. The God of the Bible is not the God of these people. All sorts of people. A man and a woman came to my door only the Thursday, before we came away, Thursday. And he was trying to tell me that Jesus was a good man. Oh yes, he was a son of God. Oh yes, he was a son of God. But he fell short of being God. He fell short of being God. The idea of God doesn't include Christ. Their idea of God is defective. Their God is not the God that I worship, the Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in harmony and unity together for the good of God's creatures. And so they say, it's like climbing a mountain. We're going from different sides. We'll reach the top. we'd all get there together. What a nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The Bible says that there is only one way of salvation, and it's through Christ. And if you miss Christ, you miss salvation. Lord Jesus says, I am a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to get to the Father, it's through the Son. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it lovely to be able to sing with the children in the Sunday school, there's a way back to God. From the dark paths of sin, there's a door that is open that we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin and come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. He says also that I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's a terrible thing on the outside, locked out, isn't it? Locked out. The comforts of the home. And you're locked out. You haven't got a key to get in. That's an illustration. There's an inside, and there's an outside. There are lots of sinners on the outside, but there are a lot inside. We sing with the children, one door, and only one, and yet sides of two. The inside, the outside, which side are you? Where are you tonight? Are you on the inside? Have you been saved? Have you come by faith through the door? That's what's important. Entering in by the door, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. In Acts chapter 4, again, another well-known scripture. Neither is there salvation in any other. That couldn't be any more explicit, could it? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. Whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus is the only Saviour. And through this man alone is salvation or faith. Yes, there's a lot of confusion in the world. But the Bible is the authoritative book. The Bible tells us God's way of salvation. You ignore it at your peril. Whatever people might say, whatever their philosophies may be, no matter how clever, no matter what their standing might be in the social status, if they're wrong, then the thing is, God, they're wrong. And they'll find themselves one day proved to be wrong because they were too clever to accept God's way of salvation. You come as a sinner to Jesus. You come on a lowly, lowly basis. You acknowledge your great, deep, eternal need. And you're cast upon the mercy of God. And without his intervention, there will be no salvation for you. But we find that the Lord Jesus is the one. We read in Acts chapter 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, Paul preaching in the synagogue at Antioch, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, that must have come home as a bombshell to these proud Jews. seeking to gain their own righteousness before God. And Paul says, through this man alone has preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the Lord Moses. Now, it's the Lord Jesus alone that can say. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, another well-known text, this is a faithful saying. It's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's dependable. This is a faithful saying. It's worth to be accepted by all. Christ Jesus came into the world. Came into the world before. To save sinners, so that sinners can know that they're saved. They pass from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. There's been this transforming act in their lives that's taken them from sin and hell and the lake of fire and transported them, transferred them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's God's dynamic that does that. It's God's power. You believe the gospel, you leave everything to God. Everything else to God. He does the rest. He takes you and he translates you into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the wonder of the gospel. We come empty-handed. Nothing in my hand I bring, save the hymn writer, simply to my cross. I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. It would be great to have days of men and women acknowledging their sin, realizing the burden and the weight of sin that's taking them down to a lost eternity and turning to God and Christ for salvation. It's possible. Who knows? Maybe before the Lord comes, this might happen. There might be a wave of blessing. How God is a merciful God. Long-suffering. Plenteous in mercy. Who knows? Before the Lord comes, there might be a wave of blessing sweeping men and women into his everlasting kingdom through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now those that have experienced it, they're like those Samaritans. You know, it's the old Irish, in the old Scottish ladies that it's better help them tell. The wonder of salvation, filling her soul with joy and gladness. It was better, the feeling of it, than being able to explain it. Yes, it's better felt than told. Well, the Samaritans, they heard this woman saying, come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. He's not this the Christ. Come see him. And they said to the woman afterwards, after they experienced the presence of Christ, they said, now we believe. Now we believe. Not because of my saying, for we've heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed Christ, the Saviour of the world. Christ, the Saviour of the world, and we know him. Do you know him? Who to know is life eternal. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. Simple gospel texts linked together, pointing us to Christ alone as the Saviour. So we discovered that the scriptures show a need of salvation. They show us the source of salvation. They show us the subject way through Christ. And as I've mentioned already, it's quite clear from Scripture that salvation preserves the integrity of God. He's a just God. Everything that he does, consistent with his character. But he's a Savior. How can we reconcile these two things together? How can God love a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall? And yet salvation full, at highest cost, he offers free to all. How can you reconcile the two things together? We look to Calvary. You see the Lord Jesus hanging upon the tree. God's Son. God's only Son. The only begotten Son of God. The true bearer of the character of God. You see him there hanging upon the tree. And God's judgment comes upon him. Wave after wave of divine fury. Falling upon Christ, Christ suffered for sins. Not his own. He was sinless. But he took my place, and all my sins were on him laid. He bowed beneath the load. By him the mighty debt was paid, the debt I owe. God spared not his Son. And so God's character has been satisfied. One died for all. Through the disobedience, many were made sinners. Through the obedience of one, many are made righteous. Many are made righteous. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I've enjoyed these verses recently. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Those that are saved. Those that are born again. Those that have had their sins forgiven. Who shall bring the charge? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer, of course, is nobody. And the verse goes on to say, it's God that justifies. God justifies. He says for the sinner who believes in the Son. He says to him that you're justified from all things. From all things. You are constituted righteous before me. A righteousness of God has been provided in the gospel to meet the sinner's need. And the sinner, saved by grace, stands perfect and complete before the throne of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I think it was Martin Luther, and he had a dream, and he dreamed that the devil came to him one night and questioned about his salvation. He brought before him sins that he had committed, and he brought more. Until eventually, Martin Luther said, is that all? And the devil said, isn't that enough? And he said, you can take a pen and you can write the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Yes, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? it is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that he risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a glorious Saviour we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. How sad. Available to all men, all of Lincoln, all of Fife, all of Scotland. So few avail themselves of it. Deluded by sin and Satan, the God of this world blinding the minds of them that believe not. How sad. When the work of Christ is sufficient for all, and God's mercy extends to all. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee for the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for thy wonderful salvation. We thank thee for these beautiful verses of scripture that we've been able to link together tonight and enjoy, and we pray that thou would bless everyone bowed in thy company here before us tonight. We do pray, wherever the gospel has gone forth, that thou would bless thy word to the salvation of many. We thank thee once again for the Lord Jesus, for all that he has done. We pray now a parting blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I was looking through this hymn book, and I know you good folk here we don't know all these hymns, so I'm hoping you'll be able to sing this one. 228. Oh, why not say yes to the Saviour tonight? He's tenderly pleading with me to come to him now with my sin-burdened heart for pardon so full and so free. You know it? Thank you.